Good to see everybody on this cheery weather day. Woke up and heard the birds singing and the flowers blooming and all that, right? We're in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1. Let's bow our word of prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you so much for this morning. We pray that as we sit down together, we have a good time working through your word, just seeing the insights, the word of God, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that has revealed things to us. And may we equally just kind of look at it and then look at our heart. And may we have the courage to do what we need to do. And may we be encouraged by the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through the end of the chapter. So that's our text today. Andrew had to deal with three verses last week, and I get to deal with all the rest. Let's read it together. Follow along as I read. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they entered the city, they went up to the upstairs room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, and James. Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. A group of about 120 was gathered there, and he said, "Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us, received his share in this ministry. And now this man acquired a field with the price of the wickedness, falling headlong. He burst open into the field and all his intestines gushed out. It became known to all the residents of Jerusalem as the result that the field was called Hakaldama, or however you want to say it, and all in their own language, which is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, may his residence be made desolate, and may there be none living in it, and may another take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all this time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Joseph of Barsabbas, who is also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, who know the heart of all people, show us which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry, and the apostles of which Judas turned aside to go into his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added with the 11 apostles. There's our text for today in Acts chapter 12. Now, what we have in this text is basically, where all these people come from? I started to read the Bible, and then all of a sudden, all you guys, people showed up. It was amazing. I guess I should have picked up my head. Anyway, wow, I think there was 10 when I started reading verse 12, and now there's all you guys. So, welcome all you guys. We basically have now, in this interval between the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we have just this little interval time in verses 12 through 26. In chapter 2, verse 1, next week, we'll talk about the day of Pentecost, but now we have this kind of, Jesus has ascended. They're kind of hanging out, right? Stuff going on between now and the Pentecost. What'd they do? Well, basically, they waited. That's all they did. That's what they did. It's kind of what we're doing from the time, right, of the end of the epistles to when Christ returns. What are we doing? We're waiting. We might be getting a little impatient, but we're still waiting, and generations upon generations have been waiting. Pentecost is the Feast of Weeks. It's the time when the Jewish harvest year when the first sheaves of harvest were presented. And we also see the timing is symbolic. Really, right? Holy Spirit comes at that first harvest. We see that. And continuing to harvest since then. The Christians who were steeped in the Old Testament traditions understood the meaning. The blessing they would receive of the Holy Spirit and the institution of the church was only a first fruit of a much greater response to the gospel. So on the day of Pentecost, right, Peter got up and preached, a couple thousand came. The first sheaves, if you will, the harvest of what was going to be throughout the church age, an ongoing harvest. And so they would realize that. What started in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, now, just as Jesus encouraged them to do, take the gospels now really literally to the uttermost parts of the world. And not every place has been reached, and we might be able to find some places here and there, and we know some people have been reached more thoroughly than other places. There's always places where the gospel could be more thoroughly preached, but basically it's gone worldwide. So what are they doing now? They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus said. Not many days from now, he told them, or in a few days, basically what he said, is you go up there and you wait in Jerusalem, and then you can go out and do that and receive and find that. So they're waiting. It's exactly what they're doing. I think, first of all, there's a couple of points we're going to have. I think five today. My first thing is I think we want to begin with a historical understanding about what's going on here. And Boyce really points this out really well. Acts is a bridge, right? You have the Gospels. You have Jesus Christ. You have life of Christ. You have all that's taking place in the Gospel explained to us from his birth to his ascension, or really his resurrection. And so we see that taking place in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, we've just gone through in this hour the book of Mark, the smaller of them. And we have the life of Jesus in the Gospels. And then we begin to have the life of the church. And it's that bridge. In the Old Testament, we have, in a sense, Joshua. The book of Joshua is this bridge between the wilderness and the preparation that's taking place of Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Numbers, those books there. And then we have this bridge in the book of Joshua to the time of the judges. What's going on? Well, what's going on is that time from crossing the river Jericho until ultimately they are set up, they're settled in land, everybody has their inheritance, and then we begin, you know, the life of the judges. And we see that that basically Joshua is this bridge of settling and occupying the land. That's basically what's going on. The two intervals in Acts and in Joshua are essentially the same. Different periods every time. The Israelites crossed the Jordan, and rather than immediately conquering the land, they get across Jordan, and instead of really capitalizing on a Canaanite shock that they actually crossed the Jordan, they're told by God to wait. Go across the Jordan and wait. Why? Well, God says you need to consecrate yourself. You cross the Jordan, Jericho's right there. Just take some time. And so they did. They took 4 days. They took 4 days at Gilgal to observe the Passover, to circumcise all those who were born in the wilderness, right? For 40 years, they stopped circumcising. So everybody born in the wilderness, they had to be circumcised. Well, how many years were they in the wilderness? 40. So basically, everybody under the age of 40 had to be circumcised. Crazy, isn't it? You'd think they would have been doing that along the way. To some level, they weren't doing that along the way. So they had to do that. And I think, quite simply and physically, as a result of the circumcision that they'd take place, they needed to wait 4 days to heal up and be ready to go. And so that's what they did. They went out there. They consecrated themselves. They took care of the circumcising business to make sure that they're all part of that circumcising or consecrating process is that circumcision. Now, in Acts, we have Jesus ascending, right? And they're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And Jesus doesn't ascend, basically, in the morning, and the Holy Spirit comes by dinner. That's not what takes place. It's like up goes Jesus, and down comes the Spirit. There's basically a delay. There's a wait. Now, in The book of Joshua, it's 4 days, and here we have much longer. We have 10 days, 2.5 times. These are good things for us to think about, because we live in kind of an immediate world, right? We kind of expect things to happen. Many things in our lives, we may hate it, but the reality, we just need to chill out a little bit. Sometimes, at least in my life, tell me, show me, let's get on with it. That's kind of how I expect things to happen. What, you know, I call the plumber, why aren't you here? An hour later, I don't know what's the problem. So that's kind of the world in which we live. We all know all the right Christian words to say in our little Christian lives, but the reality is we all get a little frustrated waiting on God. I have been praying now for 20 minutes. What's the problem? Let alone 20 days, or 20 weeks, or 20 months. We just cannot always see the purpose of God is in various situations and why he wants us to wait or why he acts before we even think about praying for it. The things that's very, very true is God is doing things that we are very much unaware of. And he also has a purpose. There's a purpose why he wanted to wait once they got across the Jordan River, because he wanted to be consecrated. He wanted to think about this a little bit. He wanted to set their minds right. Now, these men, in fact, all these 120 people, they needed to do some thinking too. And every now and then, it's okay for us to slow down a little bit and think about it. Pray a little more. Work through the scriptures a little more. And maybe we just need to trust God's timing, whether it's 4 days or 10 days or 10 years. Maybe sometimes our character needs to be worked on. Right? Maybe God just doesn't do things the way we want him to do things, and so it's not God that needs to figure it out. It's my character. I need to work that through. Or others, maybe God's working on other people's character, and we need to be patient with that process too. We may have become content to never really, we may have to become content to never really even know what God's reason is. And that's okay. You don't need a reason. It's hard for us to say, isn't it? I don't know about you. Trial comes to my life. I pray. I'm godly, man. Trials of my life, I start praying. I do. And as I'm praying, I'm working out God's reasoning in my mind. This is why this is a trial in my life, because this is going to happen and this needs to, and I'm going to work on a little thing in my life, and this is going to help so-and-so too, and we're going to work this out, and in a matter of a week or two, this trial is going to come to fruition and it's going to be great. And I've got it all worked out in my head, but the reality is God doesn't care what I worked out in my head. And so I prayed it. And what I think, a trial is easier for me if I can come up with a purpose or a reason for that trial. Okay, God's going to do this, and so I'll go through this trial, but I can see this is going to happen. The reality is, I'm like 0 for 10 on that. Yeah, my purpose and my reasoning in that trial is never really what God's has been. And so what happens is I'm godly and I pray when I'm in a trial, but then I'm ungodly because when it doesn't go the way I want it to go, then I panic. I panic. What are you doing? Why? I like a little bit of control. I like a little bit of my own reasoning. And I panic when I almost inevitably have to fully trust God. Jesus is gone. They've gone through a little bit of a roller coaster. We're going to sit at the right hand of God. We've all got places in the kingdom. Hours later, he's dead on a cross. He's buried for 3 days. We're like, well, now what? He's resurrected. Oh my goodness, he's back. We saw him. And for 40 days, every now and then he's showing up and we're eating breakfast with him and he's talking to us and he's instructing us. And then we're on the mountain and he's talking to us. And you're like, this is the time the kingdom's coming, right? And he just goes up. Now what? Y'all hang out. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now they have had interactions with the Holy Spirit. He sent them out in 70. He sent them out and they cast out demons and they did ministry and they weren't allowed to take a bag with them or anything. And they've had some interact. They know this. There's a little bit. Now, it's not the full indwelling that we have at Pentecost, but they've had some interact. They know a little bit about this. He says, we're going to send the Holy Spirit. And he ascends at 10 a.m. and he's not here by dinner. When's he coming? Well, go back to Jerusalem. Well, we're in Jerusalem. Where is he? And they're waiting and they're waiting. You know what? I got to tell you, somewhere between verse 26 and chapter 1, and chapter 2, verse 1 or 2, they were not prepared for what was going to come in like a mighty and rushing wind. Can we say they were blown away? Right? Right? They were hanging out. We have to be content with God's purpose, God's reason, and God's timing. We have to continually work on that. Right? Pray for your wife. You pray for your husband. When's God going to bring them around? You pray for your kids. You pray all these things, right? These things are very, very close to us. Then you kind of go from that family to you know your occupation, how you provide for your family, and you just kind of all those things are there, right? So, a little historical understanding. Now let's talk about a habitual undertaking. A habitual undertaking. There are five things I believe a follower of Christ did. Followers of Christ did while they waited for the Holy Spirit. And I think these five things can be patterns for us. That's what we see in our text. Five things. First of all, they simply obeyed. What did they do? They just simply obeyed. Not hard, but simply obey. That's not that hard, right? But, you know, it's hard. It's both and. They have 10 days of obedience compared with the four, right? But they have 10 days in obedience. Look at verse 4 in chapter 1. Gather them together and command them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father promised. And he said, stay in Jerusalem. Hang out there. Now look at verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the mountain called Olivet. So they're on the Mount of Olives. How many of you guys have been to Israel? The Mount of Olives isn't very far, is it? Right? It's just down the Kidron Valley and back up. You can see it. In fact, everybody goes on Mount Olives because that's where you can kind of really oversee the old city of Jerusalem. Of course, the Dome of the Rock is there. The whole Temple Mount's there. And then all the old part there and the various, you know, sectors are there. But you go up on top. Everybody takes all the tours, go up on top of the Mount Olive, and you can just kind of see it. It's all right there. Well, Jesus, they're on the Mount of Olives somewhere, and he ascends. Of course, right now there's some sort of a church or whatever built on that spot because that's what every spot has got a church on it. I don't know if it's the right place or not. They're on the Mount of Olives on the east of the city of Jerusalem. You're up high, and Jesus ascends from there. They just simply walk down the hill, cross over the Kidron Valley. Right now it's a step across a little creek. Right, and then you're straight back up to the Temple Mount. It's just kind of it's kind of abrupt, that area there. But you come right back up. So they just kind of walk down the hill. I don't know, 45 minute walk, literally a 45 minute walk, and you're back in the city of Jerusalem somewhere. If they're back in the upper room, probably in the back south part of that city, and there they are. They're there. They're back. It's just a simple walk, but they obeyed. Part of the question is, where else were they going to go? What else were they going to do? Well, they actually had been doing all sorts of things between the resurrection and the ascension. Right? One, they scattered. That's one thing we know they did. They all scattered. Two, we also know they went back and fished. They went all the way back to Galilee and they fished. We also know that a couple of guys that night After the resurrection, they were headed to the city of Emmaus. They were just going all over the place. They weren't staying in Jerusalem. And you got to understand, right? Part of me is asked, did Matthew start collecting taxes again? I don't know that he did or not, but you know, these guys did what they did. They were beginning to go about the business of life. And why not? Jesus was dead. He resurrected, but now what? The temperature in Jerusalem was hot. It was dangerous for them. Did they wear wigs and, you know, walk around town with fake mustaches on? I don't know, but it was not a good thing to be recognized. They were intent on quashing whatever Jesus did. How do I know that? They put guards at the tomb because they were afraid of this. They were afraid that they're going to steal the body and propagate that he rose from the dead. Well, he really did raise from the dead. Now what? It was not safe necessarily to be there. Well, there they go. So they go back to Jerusalem and they stay there. Well, the hardest thing sometimes is to obey just because. When I obey, I like to obey because I understand this is a wise thing. I'm going to do that because it's smart. Or I'm going to obey because this is efficient. Or your command to me makes sense. It's not just an arbitrary command. Well, this is just like go wait in Jerusalem. Well, it makes sense that the Holy Spirit's going to come, but they just need to obey because they need to obey. Well, after day 3, he isn't here yet. I think maybe what I'll do, I'll go spend a few days over in another town. Let me know when he comes. Well, there's the Holy Spirit coming. They're not sitting there trusting in their ability to reason it out or think that their obedience is helping a greater good. They're just simply sitting in Jerusalem because Jesus said, go wait in Jerusalem. Now, I have all kinds of questions about that, right? Where did they get the money to hang out for 10 days? Right? These guys really haven't had much of a job for the last 3 years. What are they doing? Who's putting these people up? I mean, obviously, that's all taken care of, but that's kind of how I think. Sometimes in your spiritual life, you feel stuck. Or maybe you should realize there's a good lesson and a real purpose for a delay, and you just need to obey. Right? Because sometimes it's just valuable preparation. Well, the second thing they did, they didn't just obey, but they solidified relationships. They solidified relationships. Look at verse 13 and 14. And when they entered the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. That is Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas, the son of James. All these were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. So in verse 13, you have the 11. Used to be 12, now it's 11. And you have the women and his brothers. So you have the women, you know, probably the women that are referred to in the Gospels, the women that followed Jesus, as well as Mary, his mother, and also his brothers. They're all there. Now look at verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. A group of about 120 was there. 120. So really in verse 13 and 14, you might have, I don't know, 20, 25 people out of that. The women and the brothers. And now you have 120 others. Easily 100 more people were there. Now, my first thought is decent-sized room, courtyard, or wherever they were, right? But who else was there? I don't know. I think we can, probably Nicodemus. He's helped with the body. Joseph of Arimathea. I think maybe these are guesses, but, you know, Cleopas and Mary and right, the people from the road to Emmaus. Maybe Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That I would assume, right? Maybe the blind man Jesus healed. right? Who said, I don't know who you guys think this is, but I was blind and now I see. John 9, right? I kind of maybe that guy was there. I don't know. But you can imagine that there are these people who are affected by Jesus in such an intimate way that they're there. And they have relationships. And what do these people have in common? Jesus. Right? They may be all different walks of life from various, some of them were from Galilee, some of them were from Bethany, some were from, they have one thing in common. Jesus. What brought all of us here in this room today? Well, some of you know each other, and maybe some of you are cousins or related here and there, right? Primarily, we're here because of Jesus, right? And so what happens? We come here with this great common thing, and over time, right, because of the commonality that we have in Jesus, we develop a relationship with each other, and some closer than others, but we see each other, and we greet each other, and we pray for each other, and we care for each other. So you know what? People need people. That's the way God made us. People need people, and these 120 people gather together. Some more than others. Some need a few, and some need many. Some of you need two friends, and some of you need 20. That's just the nature. That's just the way it goes. But people need people. And as Christians, we are not to live in isolation. Some of us need to hear that, right? Some of us can live in isolation just fine. But as Christians, we are not to live in isolation. And that's the great wisdom that as believers, we are placed into the body of Christ. And the analogy that comes from the fact that, right, we're a part of that body, and we all need an elbow, and we all need a wrist, and we all need a thumb, and we all need fingers. And each one of us has our role, and how does a hand know what to do if the eye isn't helping? And so we each have a role, and God's placed us in an interrelational situation. We need, and Jeff and I were talking about this morning, one of the great ways, an illustration of that is, as you raise your child in your home, and your child gets to the point where they're going to go to college or a university, and you send them away to that college or university, what's your biggest concern? Please, God, help them find a good Christian group. Right? Help them find good Christian friends. Help them find a good Christian Bible study. Something. Why? Because I know my child needs other Christians. These guys, Jesus ascended. They don't know what's next. They know the Holy Spirit's coming. They don't know what that means. They know they need to go everywhere and tell everybody everything, but they don't know how it's going to happen. And they're there, and they needed each other very, very much. Okay, so they have relationships. So they're obeying. They have relationships. Now they solemnly pray. Look at verse 14. They were devoting themselves with one mind to prayer. So now we know we need obedience, we need each other, and now we find, what did they do? They prayed. Well, what did their prayer request, what did their prayer time look like? We know exactly what their prayer time was like. Somebody got up and said, do we have any prayer requests? And they would say, yeah, Cleopas is going for surgery on Wednesday, let's pray for Cleopas. And then we have, that's the way we do it, right? We just kind of have this formula for the last 50 years that when we have prayer requests, it's got to be that way. Nobody says, you know what, I'm dealing with this sin in my life and I need that. No, we don't pray. I think they prayed, God, show us what's next and please bring the Holy Spirit. I think that's what they prayed for. And they did. I think they spent some time adoring Christ. They certainly would have thanked God for Jesus Christ. I think they're understanding what the cross meant, and they're thanking Christ, God, for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That thing that was horrible to them at one moment, now they recognize the propitiation that took place because Jesus came and explained it to them and why he was the Messiah. I think they were in anticipation of what is next and asking God to prepare them hearts to have the boldness that they need to have, that they learned from Christ. I think they asked for wisdom. I think they asked for safety as they walked the streets. And I think they were praying for things to come that they didn't even know what it meant. The Holy Spirit's coming. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what that's going to mean. But we're ready for whatever's next. And obviously, they're going to know it when it comes. Peter, James, and John, as they're praying, I imagine they were the guys in the corner sleeping because that's typically what they did during prayer time. No, I'm kidding. Right? I think they learned not to do that. I think they learned that. I think, in my own mind, a guy like Peter is still haunted by his denials. I don't know, have you ever asked for forgiveness for the same sin more than once? Not because God didn't forgive it, but because your heart's still working through the ramifications of that. You know God forgave you, but you're still working through, right? I know you forgave me, God, but I'm still sorry, right? Yeah. I think they're asking for boldness. Maybe some of them are asking, you know what, God, help me do whatever's next, and I'm just so sorry for running away from you after the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm ashamed of that. And out of my shame from running away from you and scattering, I'm asking now for the opposite side of being bold. I know the sting of shame, and I'm asking for the ability to be bold. I know I need it. I hope that when you sin, you work out your shame in prayer. You work with the Lord through that. I think there's an abundance of thanks. Lord, when all was lost at the cross, I can't thank you enough for the fact that Christ rose from the dead. God works great works of sovereignty, and he works it through the crucible of prayer. The importance of preparation of man's heart for the work of God. God sovereignly does what God sovereignly does, and we understand that in the sense of God's almighty power and his own purpose in life. But ultimately, you and I pray, and our prayers matter, and he answers them. And that's the working out of the providential work of God and the sovereignty, and he does that through our prayers matter to God. They pray. Before, they studiously studied. They didn't just pray, but they actually got the scrolls out and they studied. Look at verse 16. Brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was accounted among us and received his share of this ministry. He goes on to talk about it. And then in verse 20 he says, for it's written in the book of Psalms, may his residence be made with the desolate, and may there be none living in it, and may another take his office. Verse 16, Peter gets up and he delivers the purpose and a reason for finding a replacement for Judas. And the replacement and the thinking, why did they think they had to replace Judas? Because Peter studied the scriptures and he found that they may another take his office. He found that because he studied. He didn't get up and say, well, 12's the perfect number. I've done numerology understanding and 12's the perfect number and Jesus picked 12, so we got to have 12. No. He went and looked in the scriptures and it said, oh, another should take his place. It wasn't because they had organized 12 sectors and therefore somebody had to be in charge of that last sector or we'd have to, it wasn't organizational and it wasn't convenience. It was Psalm 69:25. May their camp be desolate, may none of them dwell in the tents. And Psalm 109 verse 8, let his days be few, let another take his office. And the Holy Spirit revealed to Peter that Judas was to be replaced. Well, what do we have here? Bible study and prayer. This is so novel. You've probably never heard this before. But as they waited for 10 days, they read their Bible, and they prayed. Wow. That's crazy, isn't it? Reading your Bible and praying. How many days a week should you read your Bible and pray? I don't know, 6, 7. Yes. What'd they study? Well, I believe they probably, most likely, went back and studied all the things that Jesus the Lord taught them on the road to Emmaus. They went back and they reviewed and they looked. I think they've been doing it 40 days prior, and I think God, Jesus had been instructing them in his resurrection about these things and pointing them, and I think they were going back and they were just boiling it down and burning it in their minds and remembering all these things. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus began with Moses and the prophets and explained to them the things concerning himself in Scripture. And I think they were going back and looking and going back and looking and going back and looking and reaffirming that. It's just so fascinating to see the work of God in the preparation of the coming Messiah. I don't know. When I go back in the Old Testament and look at it, we just see the work of God. I mean, we're in Genesis right now, and they just, on, you know, Wednesday nights, and they just sinned, and God's just cursed them. We're taking a little interval and blitzing through hamartiology, the doctrine of sin. But Genesis 3 begins this amazing thing, and from there on, we are preparing for a Messiah. We just keep preparing and preparing, and all that process, I mean, just all the way up to the flood, showing that great need, the salvation to show us the great depravity of man and what man is going to become. He saves 8 people, and out of that 8 people, right, we have Abraham, because Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, and out of that many nations, the world will be blessed with a Messiah. And we just continue to see all of that preparation coming over and over again. It's just so fascinating to look at. I mean, I really hate it when people don't do the Old Testament. It just drives me nuts. It just drives me nuts that they don't do that. It's just so much there. Equally, it drives me nuts when people just want to dismiss the coming of the Messiah again. Right? The preparation, the coming of the Messiah to die on a cross. But now, it's all prophecy. It's confusing. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It matters. Years ago, I was getting ready to do a sermon series on Book of Revelation on Sunday nights, and I had a staff member. It's like, I'd never do Revelation. I just never do it. I'm like, what are you talking about? It's like, just, you know, prophecy and people, and doesn't matter. And I'm like, wait a minute. That is 2/3 of the Bible. Well, 1/3 of the Bible. You don't just cast off Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. You just like cast it aside. It matters. We need to study this stuff and learn this stuff and know this stuff. It's equally today, the past, the present, future work of God in human history, the giving of his son, the coming again of his son, the redemption of mankind, the reward of heaven is so important. It's necessary, and we should be about studiously studying it. Yeah.
What I find interesting is how many times in the Old Testament Jesus is actually mentioned. Mm-hmm. So I did a deal when I read through the Bible, and I think I have 6 pages up front and back where Christ is actually mentioned. One of the greatest ones that I found is in Deuteronomy 18. It says, verse 15, it says, the Lord thy God will rise up unto you a prophet from the midst of you, of your brethren, like unto you, unto whom you shall listen. Mm-hmm. It's a great verse.
Yeah.
There's many, and it's almost in every book of the Bible.
No, clearly.
You know, you mentioned the guys that went to Emmaus, mm-hmm. All right? What did he tell them? He said, didn't I tell you from the book of Moses?
Right.
All these things that should happen.
Yep.
So here it is. You know, to me it's interesting. And when you don't read, like you said, Old Testament, you will never find
yourself. Exactly. Exactly. It's so important. And a lot of churches, of course, churches have kind of, and I'm not, this is observational, churches today have reduced themselves to a Sunday morning, right? Traditionally, when I grew up, it was Sunday night, Wednesday night, we were there, and Bible studies all the time. Well, now it's Sunday mornings, and I know a lot of churches, for a lot of reasons, they don't even have Sunday school anymore. And some of that's just pragmatically, I'm not judging that, but the reality is we're down to one service a week, and it's all New Testament, right? And that's all we do. And I think you've always got to have a foot in both. You've got to have a foot in the old, and you've got to have a foot in the new. Now, that doesn't mean every time and every week, but I think generally speaking, there should be a foot in the old and foot in the new. And so however that looks, if it's Sunday school and Sunday morning, or if it's Wednesday night and Sunday morning, however, we've got to keep a foot in the Old Testament, because foot in the Old Testament shows us, how do I have confidence that God's going to do what he's going to do in my life tomorrow? Because I've seen a pattern since Adam of the faithfulness and the grace and the work of God. And each character of the old, I see God's faithfulness throughout all that. Is God going to all of a sudden get to Rick and Aurora and stop being faithful? No, I have confidence in my life tomorrow, whatever God does, that God's working it out for his good, his glory, and his purpose, which I say amen and amen. Does that mean pleasant prosperity to me? It means his good, his glory. He's done things in my life that I wish he wouldn't have. But it has been for his purpose and his glory. And I'm good with that. And that's what, if nothing else, it just gives me this great confidence of his past, present, and future work. Is God going to come again? Is Christ coming? Why do I think that? Because he promised throughout the whole Old Testament that Jesus was coming, and now I'm going to believe it again. It's not some pipe dream that I picked off a page in Revelation. It's 2,000+ years of history of faithfulness of God. What one time did he not fulfill his word? It's proven. Character of God. So Peter's not standing up saying on a gut, you know, probably ought to fix someone and get somebody to take Judas's place. The Constitution did not say you have to have 12 apostles or 12 elders. It wasn't a number. He went to the scripture. He said, oh, let his days be few. Judas's days were few, and now we need to take somebody else. There's Bible study and prayer. It's so fascinating. Equally today, as we live our lives and we operate as our individuals, as families, as a church, the past, present, future work of God in human history and the giving of his son, the redemption of man, gives us confidence of what God's going to do. And we search the scriptures. We simply obey them, and we pray, and we lean on each other when we need to in our relationships. They had so many questions. Where'd they go? Scripture. Scripture. And the value of your friendship, of what you get out of a friendship with a brother or sister in Christ, and the value of what you bring to that friendship is the fact that you're able to help them or be helped by them with Scripture. Somebody comes and says, hey, Rick, what do you think about this? It doesn't matter what I think about that. I may have a gut reaction, and I may have some common sense. What matters is whether I can help you with Scripture. And when I go to you and ask you a question, I'm not looking. I'm not looking for your great wisdom because you lived in Nebraska longer than I did. I'm looking for whether or not you got something to help me in Scripture. Why? Because I forget. I need to be reminded. I need to be pointed. And so do you. That's the reality of it. So if you come and say, I got this scenario, what do you think I should do? You know what? That's an interesting thing. Well, let me think about this. You know, In the book of Judges, we have something kind of like that. And this is the way that worked out. Okay, there's some wisdom I can get and glean from the scriptures. You know, as I think through what you're talking about, what applies here is the fruit of the Spirit. I think you need to be long-suffering and gracious with this situation. You know, what applies here is this is sin. You need to run from it. Right? Why? Because that's wisdom from the scripture. And every one of us has that wisdom because we're studying and we're praying. They had so many questions. This becomes evident. The fact that they were studying scripture becomes evident. We'll point it out more when we get to the book of the day of Pentecost. When Peter stands up and preaches, what does he do when he preaches? He preaches with so much scripture. How did he sit in the room? Shazam! In comes a mighty rushing wind. Right? He stands up and he begins to preach. Well, we could say the Holy Spirit just brought randomly. The Holy Spirit could do that. But he had been preparing and thinking and studying about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was prepared because he studied the scriptures. He pulls Joel 2 out of his back pocket. You know, Joel 2. I don't know Joel 2 any more than you know Hosea 2. Right? He had been studying. He explains what's going on with the Holy Spirit from Joel 2. It will come about after these days that I will pour out my spirit on mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your old young men will see visions. And even the male and female servants, I will pour my spirit upon those days. He understood the day of the Lord. And I will display wonders in the sky, on the earth, the blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will turn to darkness, the moon into blood. For the great day, the awesome day of the Lord Jesus Christ will come about. Whoever calls on the Lord will be delivered. For the Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape. And those who the Lord said, even the survival whom the Lord calls. If we want to see the Lord bless our church, we need to study his word. That's just the bottom line. God blesses through Bible study. God blesses through prayer. God blesses through obedience. God blesses through relationships. And you want to have relationships with people who are obeying, studying the Bible, and praying. Well, they did one more thing. They selected a disciple. This one may not be as applicable. You and I can't really pick a new disciple. The leadership is here. In the selection of Matthias, they narrowed it down to two. As they had this conversation, they narrowed it down to Justus and Matthias, and or Barsabbas, however you want to say it. And they chose it by lot. Basically, they kind of drew straws. They just kind of drew straws. And the choosing by lot was an Old Testament tradition. They would have these dice and they'd roll the dice, right? So they played craps. Not that I know what craps is, anyway. They have been praying, they've been studying scriptures, and they've prayed specifically right before they cast the lots. And so they come down, they narrow it down to two, and then they just have this word of prayer and they pray to the Lord. You know the hearts, verse 24, of all people, and you show which one you want to have. You know these two guys. They've been with you. They've been with you all along. So now we find out that after the 12 followed Jesus, really much more than that. The 12 were kind of the ones who got taken away for private. But these guys were here the whole time. And they just prayed and they depended upon the Spirit of God. It got me to thinking. Sorry about that. How do we pray? How often do we pray? Not really expecting anything to happen. Got a request. Take my request, God. Lord, bless this. I don't know if you probably may or may not. If you don't do it, fine, whatever. You know. But we don't really pray expecting things to happen. God, please work, intervene, change hearts, save my neighbor and my family. We did that because we know we're supposed to pray that, but ultimately we're not really expecting our neighbor to come to Christ, and you know, but I prayed for him, you know. God, heal this relationship, but they're stubborn and they're stubborn, and it's not really ever going to heal, so whatever. God is sovereign, so let me just go to God with a kind of a wish list. And this is what I'd like to see do, and I wish you'd make it happen. We're supposed to pray by faith, right? What kind of faith is that? What kind of fervency in prayer do we bring if we don't really halfway expect God to answer that? Praying for this, I'm going to go to the doctor. I don't really trust in the doctor, but I'm praying to God, but I'm really trusting the doctor. Pray for my neighbor's salvation, but ultimately don't really believe it's going to happen. They're praying, God gave them, Christ gave them, you're going to take the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. Guy came in here today and said, you know what? God's going to use Countryside, and you're going to reach a 4-county area, and God's going to light a fire out of this thing so much that this nation's going to be in revival out of this place on the exit in Hampton. Oh, that'd be great. Let's just pray about that. Believe it's going to happen? Seriously. God stands with this ragtag team of yahoos who can't stay awake in Gethsemane, who doubt and get it all wrong at the Transfiguration. It's all about Moses and Elijah. They got that one wrong. Nobody walked on the water, right? Nobody did. Nobody thought he could feed 5,000. They're like, what, are you seriously? Where are we going to buy this food? Nobody, this ragtag team of whatever guys, nobody thought he was going to raise from the dead, like he said. What happened? What happened is, you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. That's what happened. We don't expect the blessing of God out of the result. And so we don't get the blessing of God. You have because you ask not. We ask, but we don't really mean it. We just kind of do the Christian thing and we ask. Revival happened. Those guys had to be sitting around the next month just scratching their heads. Peter got up, and Peter was Peter. And now we got 2,000 people we're taking care of. Got up the next day, and now we got 3,000. How are we going to baptize all these people? Let's go find a place. Oh, right? We're going to bring Thiago in here from Brazil in about a month and a half, middle of December. And we're going to talk about helping the Brazilians plant churches. I'm excited about it. One, because Thiago is a guy who lives this kind of stuff, and he is just on fire and bold. And it's exciting to partner with a guy like that. He has a dream. He started part of the seminary. He's got this church that's doing fantastic. And he, rather than just being satisfied with a really solid church and being the head of a seminary, he just got a heart for all these places in northern Brazil that don't have a church. These places in northern Brazil that don't have a church. A lot of guys I know who started churches there got beat by the priest thugs that sent them down the street to beat them. The Catholic priests. They don't. It's not fun planting a church in Brazil, but they're out there and they're doing it. Right? I've ridden in the pickup for 4 hours, stopped, hung up a hammock, slept for 4 hours, got out, preached for 4 hours, and I've done that throughout there, and it's just an amazing time. And people want the word, and they'll sit outside in a stump listen to the Word of God, where we got to have the right chairs in the right place with the right AC and all that kind of stuff. And it's a different culture. We get to be a part of that. We're going to lay that out. And basically what they're asking for is us to pray and help them with some finances. Go down now and then, maybe help construct a church that's been planted or whatever, and help instruct, and we'll be able to go down and visit. It'll be fun that way. But sometimes we're going to sit back and think, do I need a new four-wheeler, or do I want to help plant a church? Do I want a three-star or four-star accommodation on my vacation, or do I want to plant a church? I mean, we just, right? It's embarrassing. They were directed by Jesus to go to Jerusalem, and they were directed to wait by the Holy Spirit, but they did not sit on their collective thumbs. They obeyed, they prayed, they studied, they deepened their relationship, and when the Holy Spirit showed up, yes, they were blown away, but they were ready. They were ready. Are you ready for the Lord to work in your life? Be careful how you answer that. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Acts, what you do and show, and gives us courage and excitement about what you will do and can do in our life. I pray that you would give us the courage to open up our hearts and minds in such a way that we actually really want you to do amazing things for the kingdom of God through us. Please, God, may we be that church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.